If you are between the ages of 4 to 8, you are excused to Kids Club. Well, we are beginning our 9th week of a series entitled Design and Deception, considering God's great design and Satan's work of deception. Over the last 8 weeks, we've discussed life, identity, sexuality, singleness, marriage, family, and this week we'll be building a biblical perspective on work. As we began this series, we started in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Every week, restating that this is the beginning of our Christian worldview. In the beginning, God. Not me, him. In the beginning, God. Our theology starts with him. He existed before me, he is the creator, and he is to be worshipped. He is the king. Subsequently, I'm none of those things. I'm finite, I have a beginning, I have an end. I'm a creature, a worshiper, and most importantly, not the king. He created man, gave him purpose, relationship, and boundaries. And if everything would have continued down that path, we would still be in Eden. And we just call this series design, and everything would be simpler. But another character stepped into the fold, a slithering snake known as Satan. And as a church, we believe in a literal Satan. We believe that he literally exists, and we believe he literally wars against the plan of our God. Satan slithers up to Adam and Eve, and he plants a question. A question designed to strike at the heart of their relationship with God, to challenge God's authority, and to challenge his trustworthiness. In effect, Satan tells Adam and Eve, you should do what you want. Don't let him tell you what to do. Be your own king. And then he takes the next step, and God won't even judge you. It was a huge victory for Satan. He's been waging war against God's people and his plans ever since, and he's still at work. We've used Judges 17:6 to frame our conversation. We'll step into it again. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. 4 times that shows up in the book of Judges, which our kids by now are studying. And it reigns just as true for us. When we deny that there's a king, we do what's right in our own eyes. We continue to get sucked into slithery lies. And when our lies go unchecked, it leads to destruction. So here we are this morning, unfolding the design of God and exposing the lies of Satan. This morning, we're going to work towards a biblical theology of work. Now, as we step into this immediately, I want us to define work, because we're going to be a little careful with it. What I want work to be is whatever you do. Is that a good definition? Whatever you do. That's work. So if whatever you do is going and punching a machine 37,000 times a week, or if whatever you do is typing in a keyboard all day long, if whatever you do is folding laundry and chasing little kids, if whatever you do is running around a hospital trying to make sure people stay where they're at, whatever you do, that's how we're defining work. We'll walk more into that as we continue. For the last 3 weeks, we've started in Colossians 2:10. So we're going to start with it again briefly for a minute. Colossians 2:10 says this, "And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority." And as we put this forth, you've been filled in him, we've looked at the reality that our filling is Jesus. It's what it's supposed to be. And yet the lies that we can get drug into really quickly is that our fullness is derived by a relationship status, or that our fullness could be derived by our ability to have kids, or the presence of kids, or the presence of grandkids, or any number of other situations we could find. Our fullness is him. So when we come to work, whatever it is, whatever it looks like, it's not our fullness. Whether it's banking, nursing, running a business, changing diapers, or otherwise, it's not our fullness, and it's not our identity. And we have to know that, and we have to own that, but we also have to bring that reality to balance. Because it's not just that it's not our fullness and our identity, it actually has another role. So we need to step into design to get there, and we will. It's not our role, it's not our fullness and identity, but it is a reflection of Him. So here's our definition that we'll get to work. Let's step into Colossians 3:17. Still on page 984. If you don't have a Bible, pick one up. There's one in front of you. It's red. It says Holy Bible in front of it. We'd love for you to keep it. If you don't own one, love for you to know that we're talking about God's Word and not mine. Page 984, Colossians 3:17 says this, "And whatever you do." Now see, when we define work as whatever, we've clarified it really quickly, haven't we? Whatever you do. Whatever. It's an incredibly broad term. Whatever. Grade papers, dig holes, plow, fix things, whatever. Fold laundry, make phone calls, whatever. And immediately you'll see when we take this whatever as work, we remove the line between sacred and secular. And we do so pretty purposefully. That whatever you do, Paul continues in Colossians to say, in word or in deed. So whatever you do, whatever comes out of your mouth, now if we're talking about whatever, and we're talking about things coming out of your mouth, this includes parenting, this includes your 8 to 5, this includes telemarketers, this includes whatever might ever come out of your mouth, whatever you do in word or in deed. Indeed, whatever you would accomplish with your hands, what you might make, what you might be about, everything you do in word and deed, Paul says, the Bible says, do everything. One of those inclusive terms. Everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we've walked into this, we've really established for the last 9 weeks, He's the King and you're not. And here's another one of those passages that makes it clear for you. Do everything in the name of the Lord, the King, Jesus. Do everything in the name of the King. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in His name, representing Him and giving thanks while you do it. Is that an extraordinarily high calling? Absolutely it is. Absolutely it is. But see, this is where we step into our faith, where we're called not to parcel out things, where we don't live in some boxes some days and other boxes other days, where we don't switch our hats between, I'm Christian Ben, I'm normal Ben, I'm Pastor Ben, I'm do what I want Ben. But we're called to live out an identity that's rooted in Jesus Christ that's consistent. And so that who I am and what I do and what I'm about is consistent across all of my hats. I had a friend a couple years ago who said that his goal in life was that his friends on Sunday morning and his friends on Thursday afternoon would have the same exact testimony about him. They'd say the exact same things. This is the kind of man he is. These are the kinds of ways he talks. This is what he does. This is how he uses his free time. This is what he thinks about his wife. That's challenging. But friends, that's a life lived under the King. Now, is any of us nailing that? You guys are getting better at talking to me. No! I'm not. You're not. This isn't a perfection room. We're not a group of perfect people called to be perfect. We're a group of people who are saved by Jesus Christ because we fall short. And because we fall short, we're covered with His blood and we have salvation in Him. And that salvation, by the way, doesn't allow us to carry on in our sinfulness. We actually just sang that a minute ago. That his salvation calls us out of it. So that we'd be pursuing a life that is greater and greater and greater in its consistency towards living out Jesus. So that whatever you do, in word or in deed, you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do. The Bible gets to design on that. So let's step into design. We keep going back to Genesis. We'll go back to Genesis again this morning. Go back with me to Genesis 2, verses 7 through 9. Here's the design of work. In Genesis 2, 7 through 9, we see this. Then the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. We've come back here a couple of times. God created man, formed him, breathed into him, and look what happens next. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. Now, it's interesting to me that God creates the man and then the garden. Because when God creates man and then the garden, man watches the garden come together. Man has a sense of what's going on in the garden. And you might get this idea that God wants man to see the garden, to know what it took to put it together, to have some investment in it, to see all about it. So you have man, then you have garden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. And the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So you see the context of the creation of man. Man is created, garden is created, man is placed in the garden. Now, God did that pretty intentionally. He put Adam in the garden, and we'll see a couple of verses later in 2:15. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, your version might say to cultivate it. A lot of them do. The ESV says work it and keep it. And that's the idea of cultivation. Work. God creates Adam, and the first thing he does is give him a job. Take care of this. Cultivate it. Grow it. Keep it. And you may have figured this out already. But in Genesis 2, the fall hasn't happened yet. And this is huge for us to consider that work came before the fall. And that'll actually challenge us as we step into our work. Because as you do whatever it is you do, you're going to be tempted to think that this is a huge sinful ordeal.
Man, what am I going to go to work? This is awful. I wish I could do X, Y, and Z. I wish I could...
And to realize God actually created us as a being to work. That's not a bad thing. Now, you'll see the reflection of it as we look in these other passages. We could take that back to the Philippians 3 passage we started with and put confidence in our flesh and think, my work is about me, and we'd miss it. We could take our work and make it our fullness. So that it starts to consume 65, 75, 80 hours of our week. So we start disconnecting from our wives, start disconnecting from our kids, from our families, because that's the place we feel comfortable and confident so we don't have to engage the other parts of our life. Because that's stepping outside of the bounds of how work was created to be for us. See, he created work for us. He gave it to us so that we'd be about it. We find a chapter later that sin and Satan challenge God's design, as they always do. In Genesis 3, verse 17 through 19, this is God speaking to Adam. That's why the 17 says, and to Adam he said, there's a couple of things, lines missing. But this is what he says about work. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain You shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and you shall return. And you see that God made work. He put Adam in the garden, and sin made it difficult. So whether you're a farmer and the reality of hardship for you is thorn, thistles, and sweat, or if you work in an office and it's broken printers and unnecessary reports, or you work at home and you've got 2 and 4-year-olds who don't comply, it's a challenge. Sin has impacted the world, the work we do, but sin has also impacted the way we view it. And here's what I mean. For most people, I think, and probably most non-Christians, simply see work as a means to an end. Work allows me to own a nicer house, to drive a nicer car, or to own a bigger TV or travel the world. I heard a guy say once, the only thing money will ever get you is a better chair to watch a bigger TV. There's some truth to that. And Christians, followers of Christ, can be tempted to the same idea that work is as a means to an end, that we work to get what we want. Rather than seeing work as a God-designed, God-ordained calling, a place where whatever we do, in word or in deed, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you start to see the distinction? Because when work is just a means to an end, we use work to accomplish what we want, rather than using work, understanding that we're called to be there, understanding that God has a role, a heart, and a desire for us. When we use work, you're going to hear this a lot. It's all about me, what I want, what I can get. How do I maneuver this to go further? Rather than understanding that God designed us to be there, He ordained us, and He called us to do it. Have you ever sat back with a piece of paper, I'd suggest it to you, and look at how you're designed, specifically you? Consider all the things that you're good at, all the ways that God would have wired you, the things you really enjoy, the things you don't, the things, the academic gifts that you have, the skills that you possess, and you'll quickly realize and find out you're really different than everyone else. Because God's made us all really unique and all really specifically. And the cool thing about that is as God wires us, He begins to call us. So that the things that we do, the things that we're about, aren't by accident. Actually, God prepared us to do these things. One of the cool moments I've had recently with my 6-year-old is we've started talking a lot at night. And he started asking lots of questions. I'm telling him, Pierce, I'm so excited for you, man. As you continue to grow older, we're going to see how you're gifted. We're going to see that you're really good at. Like, what are you really good at now? And he tells me, Dad, I'm really good at baseball and spelling. That's great, Pierce. I'm not sure what we'll do with that. Maybe you'll be a journalist. I doubt it because your dad stinks at that stuff. But you start to see this design even in your kids young. God has a calling. And please don't mistake the reality that only religious people have callings. It's not me. It's all of us. God could call you to do exactly what you do just as easily as He's called me. But what we miss and what we've got to lean into is that the calling He gives us, and for the purpose of our conversation, except this, that whatever you do, He's called you to do. And as you step into that, as you lean into that, make your understanding of calling to be the place that wherever you do, in word or in deed, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So whether you're a teacher, farmer, dentist, salesman, or a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home dad, God has designed work. He ordained it. He called us to it. And I mean that literally. He created Adam and placed him in the garden. Created Adam and gave him a setting. He created you and he gave you a setting. Acts 17 would testify to that. So you see a little picture of the design of work in Genesis. You see another picture of it played out in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Let's look for just a minute for 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. This is what Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers." So what you find here in the middle of this passage is Paul's writing back to the Thessalonians. He's reminding them of the time that they spent together. He's got a couple points going on here. But what we want to lean into is the reality of the testimony that Paul gives to his time. What Paul says as he looks back at his time with these guys is, "We worked really hard together while we proclaimed the gospel to you." He says, "Our labor, our toil, we worked night and day while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God." So what Paul is putting forth to the Thessalonians is the same thing we need to lean into. As Paul recognized as he's looking back at his time with these people, that his work was a testimony, not just his words. See, we walk in days and times where Christians want to go to work and talk about Jesus and yet not work very hard. We want to go to work and we want to represent Jesus. We want to have cool cross necklaces or rings or talk about certain things. And yet our work isn't very good. It might even be less than what adequate. And we miss this fact that the greatest testimony that you might ever have to your coworkers is your work ethic. And certainly the greatest testimony you'll ever have to your boss is always going to be your work ethic. Paul says, "We worked really hard while we proclaimed the gospel to you." And friends, we can't miss that. We've got to work hard. We represent Jesus. That's the whatever you do in word or in deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So that whatever you do in deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus, you're stepping into this reality that whatever you do testifies to his kingship. Whatever you do. So if you go at something with 62% effort, that's testifying to his kingship to your coworkers. That's challenging. It's challenging. Paul says, "We worked really hard together." If you want to be a light in your office or at your work, whatever your context is, if you want to share the gospel with your coworkers, start by working hard. Be the best employee. Be the best manager. Be the best associate you can possibly be. Why? Because it's not about you. And you're not doing the best because it's about you. You're doing the best because you recognize it's about him. You recognize that however you approach this testifies to him being the king. And by the way, this works with college kids and schoolwork as well. Christians need to be known as the most honest, most humble, most ethical, most competent people in our offices. Why? Because if you set about that, your testimony increases. If you set about that, God's kingship in your life is validated. And we do this not to advance our own career, not to buy a bigger TV or a bigger house. We do it to honor God's name. So if we want to see our coworkers saved and have a habit of showing up late, recognize you annoy people and your work is compromised. If you want to recognize Jesus with your lifestyle and you do sloppy work, recognize people are going to be annoyed and your witness will be compromised. There are already too many people like that in the world, and Christians shouldn't be any of them. Friends, work hard. And because of sin, know that work will always be difficult. Always. Don't live in an unrealistic spot where you expect that it's always going to go your way. Expect that you'll have trials and struggles and even unfair treatment. Remember the thorns, the thistles, and the sweat. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. We'll have conflicts with our coworkers. We'll have conflicts with our bosses. Those things don't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean God's punishing us. Sometimes it's the inevitable result of living in a fallen world. We remember the thorns, the thistles, and the sweat. We remember that work is cursed and is affected by the fall. So as we walk through this, my heart, my desire for you is that you would step into your week knowing that none of us is going to be perfect at this. No one's going to nail it 100%. But that we start to approach our work life with a desire to be increasingly faithful to Jesus Christ. That we'd go into it expecting, knowing that God created us, gave us these tasks, knowing that sin affects it, and that knowing through the whole thing that we represent Jesus. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it in the name of the King. Friends, have a huge God-sized view of the calling and the commissioning of work and be realistic about the fall. Remember, God's word calls us in whatever we do to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our work honors Jesus. Our work represents Jesus. Not just our words, but our work. And as we go into another week, be reminded of that. Know that He created work and that we represent Him. And know that your work will be difficult, and even in the difficulties, represent Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've called us as a people to be yours. And in our calling to be yours, just as you created Adam, you've given us a context. You dropped us off somewhere. Father, you've placed us somewhere. Father, may we not step into that thinking it's all about me. It's all about us. Father, may we understand that you have a greater desire that our lives would show your glory, that they'd reflect the reality that you're our King. So, Father, may you call us as a church that whatever we do, in word or in deed, we do it all representing the King, all in His name, and knowing that all the times we fall short, that the grace of Jesus Christ covers us and doesn't give us an excuse to be complacent. Jesus, we love you, and we are so thankful for your grace. Amen.